We are in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew is the first of the four Gospels, the first book in the New Testament. So if you're new to the Bible, just find page one in the New Testament and then turn to the 12th chapter of Matthew. And as you're turning, I want to thank Ted Chun for a fantastic message last week. Thank you, Ted. I'm really looking forward to the three remaining messages in the book of Ruth. I love the Old Testament. It's been a joy to have our time in the book of Esther and then Genesis, studying the life of Joseph, and now we'll continue as we look forward to this study on Ruth. Okay, why Matthew chapter 12? We just finished at the end of this last year our study of the golden chain of salvation. We spent a lot of time last year in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and then 29 and 30. We talked about predestination, God's sovereignty, providence, all of these things and more over the last several months. In addition to Romans 8, 28 to 30, we did a study through the entire book of Esther, as I mentioned, and one on the life of Joseph. And today I want to specifically address one issue that inevitably and invariably comes up in these studies and discussions. And here's the question. And you know the question. You've been asked it, no doubt, many times as I have. What about man's free will? What about man's free will? If God is sovereign over everything, and he is, then how does that relate to our free will? Do we as humans even have a free will? I mean, did God choose me or did I choose God, or are both true? If God is completely sovereign, is there any place at all for free will? And those are crucial questions, and I want to give them some time this week and next before we move on in Romans chapter 8. Now, I need to add that I plan to say more about these very topics in our study through Romans 9, Lord willing. So these things will come back again. It does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. That's going to be right in the middle of Romans 9 at verse 16. So we will talk more about this. We'll talk about what it means that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. All of that is up ahead. Vessels of wrath, vessels of mercy. Get ready and be praying, because Romans 9 is such an amazing chapter, and that's not too far off, Lord willing. But today we're going to talk about this. Notice our sermon title on your handout: The Free Yet Bound Human Will. That's where we're going this morning and next week. The Free Yet Bound Human Will. Our text is Matthew 12, 33 to 37. And for the sake of context, I want to start in chapter 12 at verse 22, and then I want to read all the way down to verse 37. So here's Matthew 12, 22 to 37. Then there was brought to him, that's Jesus, of course, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and began to say, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." And then here's our passage for this morning. "And whoever will speak a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever will speak against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the one to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men will speak, they will render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Well then, there it is. And where do we begin this morning? Notice on your sermon handout how I've framed this discussion. Here's the key question. The key question that we want to answer. Do people have free will? And how does this relate to salvation? Do people have free will? And how does this relate to salvation? It's really a two-part question, isn't it? And that's where we want to go in our discussion. Now, I think most of you know that this issue has, in fact, been huge throughout much, I would say, even most of church history, for at least 1,600 years. Did you hear that? For at least 1,600 years since Augustine and Pelagius did battle over this subject, this topic has been at the very center of heated and intense debate among Christians. Now, I bring that up not only to give a brief sense of historical perspective and how important this issue is, but also I want to make an important point early on, and I hope you'll understand it and get it. The easiest thing for us to do as Christians when we're faced with issues like this is to just kind of throw up our hands and defeatedly say something like, look, there are good men on both sides of this debate. It's been fought over for centuries. There is simply no way to settle the issue. And why bother anyway? Why bother? And my reply is, first of all, don't despair. And don't give up. That's the wrong response. Listen, I'm convinced that God's word is clear. And it gives clear answers to these questions about man's free will. Now, true, certainly, we won't understand fully this topic. The more we dig, the more we think and study and pray, the more we're going to see that God is God and we are not. Amen to that. Rule number one, God is God. Rule number two, you aren't, right? You are not God, I am not God. But under God, we will grow, certainly, in our understanding and our conviction about these very subjects. And that's going to happen, brothers and sisters, as we humbly and diligently and carefully and prayerfully search the Scriptures. As we go as good Bereans to the Word of God and dig deep. So let me repeat. God's Word does give clear teaching on this important topic of man's free will and how it relates to salvation. I'm absolutely convinced of that. Hang in there. Press on. Don't get wimpy now, right? Don't throw up your hands. Do the work and pray. Now, I have to tell you, I'm concerned about another tendency that I see among our Bible-believing evangelical churches in this nation. And it really inclines Christians to want to shy away from going deeper into issues like this. And here's my concern. Simply put, it's the word anti-intellectualism. Anti-intellectualism. And if I lost some, that's difficult. Right there. I lost them with the word anti-intellectualism. Really, it's distrust. It's even hostility toward using our minds to really think and really ponder and really reason. You see, when you come to gather with the saints, no one was standing over there asking you to check in your brain at the door, right? Well, we don't have a door. We're outside. Check in your brain on the way up the pathway. God wants us to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Mark 12:30. God has given a brain to you and to me. And God expects you to use it. And to use it to His glory. Use it to love Him. Use it to glorify Him. To think deeply about Him as He has revealed Himself in His Word. Meditating on His wonderful truth. Praising God. Knowing God. Worshiping Him. Obeying Him in response. When we get to Romans chapter 12, Lord willing, we'll study verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but what? But be transformed. And how? By the renewing of your mind. That's how we grow in Christ. The renewing of our minds. The result, you will be able to discern and approve God's will. His good, His acceptable, His perfect will. And don't you want that? I know you do. I want that. God has given to us Christians a new mind. The very mind of Christ must be reflected in us. So don't ever be afraid to use your mind under the authority in submission to God's word. Absolutely. And further, closely related to this concern that I have about anti-intellectualism is another problem I see, and that's just plain laziness. And I hate to say it, but it is true. So listen, I know it's hard work to think through and study through these issues. But if God's word addresses them and teaches us about them, then who are we not to go deeper into them? We can't just say, well, you know, Pastor Paul, he went to seminary. That's what he does. We pay him to do that. But for the rest of us, Christians in general, no, that's wrong. God has given us His Word. He teaches on these very topics, and He wants us to go deeper into them. Who are we to ignore God's Word and not study it and not give ourselves wholeheartedly to it? I know it's far easier just to dismiss issues by saying, well, there are good men on both sides. We need to leave this stuff unresolved, unsettled. I say, don't do that, and don't let that be a cover for laziness. And I say that because I've known even elders through the years that I served with in ministry. Praise God, none of our elders now. But I have served with even elders who've said things just like that. They didn't want to go deep in the Word of God. Listen to the psalmist who says this to God in Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. Does that register with you in 2021? Oh, how I love your law. Listen, it is my meditation all the day. Now, that doesn't sound to me like someone who's got his arm twisted by his mom or dad. You must come and hear the sermon today. No, here's someone that's eager and loves the word and can't get enough of the word. And that's really my prayer for me and for you in this new year. What a great resolution to make at the beginning of 2021. I want to love God's word more this year. I want to read it, and I want to meditate on it, and I want to do so more and more throughout each day in this new year. I want the word of God to be my love. I want it to be in my heart. I want it to be in my lips. I want it to be in my conversations, and how I do want that for myself and all of us. Really to love God's word, and thereby the God of the Word, right? He's revealing Himself. We call this His self-revelation. So as we read and go deeper in the Word, it's to know and love God more. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the years ahead, I want us always to stick to this course as a church. Not ducking the issues, but hitting them head on, whatever they are. Whatever we face as we go verse by verse, and whatever we face with our world. And may we always commit to bringing the clarity of Scripture to bear on the issues that we face, the issues that we're thinking through, that we're addressing in our lives. That's my heart, and that's my resolve, and that's where I intend to lead us continually as your pastor. I see no reason to change what we've been doing for over 19 years now. So then take this challenge for 2021. Go deeper into God's Word. Deeper. Out of a love for the Word and a love for the Lord. I'm convinced that a good grasp of this subject of man's free will is absolutely crucial. This isn't one of those pointy-headed topics. You know, take it or leave it, doesn't really matter. No, this issue is crucial to understand properly so that we would better understand the content of the gospel itself. Did you hear that? I believe that this issue goes to the heart of the gospel itself. And I hope that becomes increasingly clear as we go, if not already. Further, to honor God properly in our evangelism and its methods, we have to get this issue right. This very issue that we're talking about, free will. How to understand it biblically. And there are just dozens of other practical matters that depend on this. Questions like, am I responsible for my thoughts and my words and my actions? Are my choices really important? Do I need God's help in what I desire and what I choose? Does God choose for me, or must I make wise decisions myself? All sorts of questions like that, they just multiply as you think about them, and they matter. This matters. So don't disregard it and say, yeah, you know, I'll hang in there. Can't wait till we get through this. Okay, back to our original question for this here sermon. Do people have free will? And how does this relate to salvation? Notice that first heading on your sermon handouts, the human will. Let's talk about it. The human will. Okay, so what are we talking about here? Let's be clear, and that's really been my prayer. I want to make sure, to the best of my ability, that I'm clear. That's what I'm really trying for today and next week. I want this to be clear so that you walk away and you say, okay, I understood what he was saying, and I think I understand better what the Bible teaches on this subject. So let's begin with a simple definition. Point one, notice, the will defined. And here I want to quote the guy who has been declared by Encyclopedia Britannica and others to be the greatest American thinker ever, okay? And if you've never heard of him or don't know much about him, Jonathan Edwards, well, you really should. And if you really want to get knocked off your feet, then read Jonathan Edwards on the will. But here's Jonathan Edwards. The will is, quote, that by which the mind chooses. That by which the mind chooses. Simple enough. Easy enough. Let's talk now about us as God's creatures. We humans, we're both physical and we're spiritual in our natures. We're really complex when you think about it. Okay, so I just put that hand out there and I move that one and I put them together and I'm moving this body. But what's doing the moving? Who's moving my body? Well, my mind, I am. I'm thinking it in this spiritual, immaterial part of me, my mind, and that's using my brain to send messages out to my body and my lips, and I'm speaking. But is that not incredible? I mean, in philosophy, this is called the mind-body problem. It's just boggled some of the greatest minds in all of history. But you are immaterial and material. You are spiritual and you are physical, and God joined us together. We have bodies and immaterial parts too, the soul or spirit or heart or mind. And the mind is this wonderfully complex part of you. You have intellect, you have affections, emotions, you have a conscience, right? That is speaking to you right now. Okay, stop playing that game, stop messing around, and listen to the sermon. Just kidding. Now, that conscience evaluates all your thoughts, all your actions, and you have a will. You have a will. And the will is that faculty of self-determination. Through the will, the mind makes its choices. You make your choices. So then it's no surprise when Scripture addresses the will, our wills, calling us, commanding us to make a choice, make a decision, pick, determine, choose. Scripture talks to us like that. Listen to a famous example, and you'll remember it as soon as I read it to you. It's in Joshua chapter 24. It's nearly at the very end of the book. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore, says Joshua, fear Yahweh, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, listen to this, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods that are that your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Did you get that? That's all about the will. He's stirring people up. Choose whom you will serve. The one and only true God or the false gods. That's all about the will. There's another really fascinating example that I want to use this morning, and that's in the book of Philemon. And it's in Philemon, you know, only has one chapter, but verses 8 through 14. So listen to Paul's fascinating words to Philemon. And he's appealing on behalf of Philemon's runaway slave. Okay, so the slave runs away. Paul and the slave, Onesimus, link up somehow. We'll find out in heaven, because Paul doesn't tell us how. And Paul leads the slave to Christ. Now here's Philemon, verses 8 to 14. Paul says to Philemon, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged. That's fitting. I increasingly own that myself. Paul the aged. I like it. And now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my son, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Now look at this. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. That's the NASB, or in other words, voluntarily. Paul says, Philemon, I'm sending back to you your runaway slave. He was a worthless slave, useless to you before. He wasn't a believer. And got to the point where he ran away. Well, praise God. Paul now has led Onesimus to Christ, and Paul is now sending Onesimus back to Philemon as a Christian, as a brother in Christ. Now, Onesimus was very helpful to Paul in his imprisonment. But Paul doesn't want to just choose to keep Onesimus with him. He wants Philemon to make that choice. Paul appeals to Philemon, but he doesn't want Philemon to act in goodness toward Paul by compulsion. Oh, I guess I got to do this. Against his will, he wants Philemon to send Onesimus to minister to Paul freely, to choose to do this freely of his own free will. Wanting it, and then picking it freely. Okay, so you get the point. That's not abstract. That's not hard to understand. This is reality. This is your daily experience, and this is my daily experience. The will is your mental faculty of self-determination. That by which the mind chooses. My mind chooses. Your mind chooses. You woke up this morning. You chose to get up. You chose to get ready. You came here this morning, and on it goes. You chose to have eggs for breakfast, or granola, or some kind of nasty things made out of soy. I don't know what it was, right? But the mind chooses, your mind chooses. Notice now, point number two. Generally, people are free to choose whatever they desire. Okay, now not in 2020, I know, because of COVID-19, right? I mean, isn't it kind of interesting, though? You see, we as Americans, we are not used to having our freedoms abridged, right? We're not used to not being able to go do what we normally do. But generally, people are free to choose whatever they desire. Notice that first bullet point. Man has a will, and that will has a certain freedom. People can select their own thoughts, pick their own words, choose their own actions. You do it all the time. You're doing it now. No one is forcing you to stay here and hear this sermon. Well, maybe mom is, maybe dad's giving you the look, but generally, right, no one is. Christians and non-Christians, we all have this God-given ability to do this. And it's fascinating to think about us as human beings. So listen, man is a chooser. How do you describe us? Well, we're deciders. We're determiners. We're willers. I love making up words. But that gives the idea that we choose. We are not robots. We are not machines. The universe is not fatalistic in nature. It is not mechanistic. We do make real choices with real results that follow. And what we do does change the course of events. And I can prove that in Scripture. I mean, one of the most obvious is James saying, you do not have because you do not ask. You don't pray, you're not going to get it. That's a pretty potent statement about the power and significance of prayer. And you can find so many examples like that. Just think about it. Our decisions really do matter. They matter for all of eternity. Now notice how Jesus teaches this in our passage. He uses pictures to teach us. He is the master teacher. He uses familiar illustrations. In verse 33, there's a tree bearing fruit. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. In verse 35, the picture is of a man pulling treasure out of a treasure chest. And through it all, our Lord Jesus Christ is underscoring that human beings have a power of choice and self-determination. In verse 37, these are your words for which you are accountable. And so with verse 36, notice, and I say to you, this is what our Lord says, the creator of us as human beings. He says that every careless word that men shall speak, they will render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In verse 35, evil men sin voluntarily and bring forth evil treasures from their treasure chests. That is, evil words and evil deeds. That guy's choosing to fly that plane and not be here with us on Sunday morning, right? Good men are also righteous by choice, selecting good treasures out of their treasure chests, holy words and deeds. Verse 35, the good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. In verse 34, your words come from your own heart. Your words don't come from someone else's heart. They don't come from some other source. Verse 34, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. In verse 33, the tree bears its own fruit. No one glues the fruit onto the tree's branches, not even God. We bear our own fruit. Evil men sin voluntarily. Righteous men also act voluntarily. We all have this ability to choose our own words and actions, and are therefore responsible for our deeds and our behavior. And that is so important to see and understand. I don't know why, but man, all kind of people are traveling around us today. Plane, car, a boat's coming down that street. Don't look. Now, you and I and every human being, then, we have this power of self-determination, this power of the will. It's given by God. And it's through which we select our own thoughts, our own words, our own actions. We have to own them. We're responsible for them. But my point is, we are generally free to choose what we prefer and what we desire. All humans are. Now notice that next bullet point. To state the obvious, notice your handouts. Obviously, some restrictions apply due to physical and providential limitations, for example. Now, what do I mean? Well, let's talk about physical limitations. I cannot choose to be Superman. I can't run faster than a locomotive. I can't fly faster than a speeding bullet. And I cannot leap tall buildings in a single bound. Now, only about half of us get that, but you can ask your parents or your grandparents what I'm referring to. I cannot choose to play in the NBA. No matter how much I may want to do so, I'm not fast enough. I'm not tall enough. I'm not young enough. I can't decide tomorrow that I'm going to compete in the Olympics, right? I'm too old and I lack athletic ability. Further, there are not only physical limitations, but providential limitations that keep us from doing what we want to do. Suppose an evil man determines to rob a bank, okay? Now, they changed their name, but I always laughed at my bank, Robbo Bank, right? Now, if I were going to name a bank, I wouldn't name it telling people what to do with it, right? Go Robbo Bank. So now it's, what is it, honey? What's the new name? Mechanicsville or something weird like that. But anyway, providential limitations. Suppose this evil man, he determines to Robbo Bank. And tomorrow he shows up at the local branch, and it turns out, it just so happens that there are 17 police officers who are on break and they're in the bank making their deposits. Okay? God at times prevents us from acting on both our evil intentions and, for the Christian, at times, our good intentions. We may really want to do something and we're not able to do it, even something good. Next bullet point, notice. Nonetheless, humans have free will as noted, and in most cases, in hundreds of ways, their faculty of self-determination is evident. Man chooses what he desires. We do this all the time. Not just Christians, non-Christians. We're all making choices and generally doing what we want to do. And point three follows. Read down with me on your sermon outlines. This freedom of the will is necessary for accountability and responsibility before God. That's important. So then in verse 37, our Lord Jesus emphasizes that by your words you will be justified, declared righteous by God, and by your words you will be condemned. In other words, no one forces those words on us. We choose them ourselves. We pull them out of our own treasure chest, to use that picture. We produce them on our own branches. And for us to be spiritually accountable to God, our Creator, it's necessary that we have a will through which we make our own choices. Since they're ours, we're responsible for them. Since the words come from our own hearts, verse 34, no one else is to blame for them. Not our world, not our parents, not our friends. We'll give account for the words spoken by our own mouths. No one imposes our thoughts and our deeds or our actions on us. We're uncoerced. We choose. We pick. We determine. And that leads to our next heading. Notice, God and the will. Okay, so far so good. Now notice point four. God never forces people to act against their wills, but he does change people's minds through, and now I want to tell you scripturally how God changes people's minds. The first one, notice that bullet point, outward providence or external pressure. Outward providence or external pressure. So think about the book of Jonah with me. The first book I ever preached from this pulpit. Jonah is told to go preach in Nineveh, and he goes the exact opposite direction, and he runs from God as though you could, right? He goes in the exact opposite direction from Nineveh. He's heading for Tarshish. He goes west, not east. He's on a ship. The storm is raging. He's asleep down in the hold. The Lord just sends this great storm to batter the ship. The guys wake up Jonah and say, "What are you doing? We're going to die. Call on your God." Jonah says, "Just pick me up and throw me into the sea." The sailors say, no way, we're not going to do that. We're not going to just sacrifice you, throwing you in the water. You're going to die. So they do their best to row for the land. And God just makes the sea even stormier. External pressure, outward providence. And finally, the sailors yield. They throw Jonah in. The sea stops raging, and they worship God. Now let's continue. God also changes people's minds, and as a result, their wills. Through that next bullet point, notice internal grace. Now this, we could multiply abundant examples. Here's one, Acts 16:14. Lydia hears the gospel. The Lord opens Lydia's heart to respond to the gospel spoken by Paul. Or Acts 9, Paul himself, he is on the road to Damascus bent on destroying the church. He is going to hunt down Christians, and he's going to force them to blaspheme if he can, and if they won't, he's going to put them to death. And there on that road to Damascus, he meets the risen Christ, and he is wonderfully saved. It's the greatest conversion story in history. I'm convinced of that. He shows up in Damascus, all right, but now as a disciple of Christ and a proclaimer of the gospel. Don't forget examples like that. As you pray for our elected officials, as you pray for others in your own family, you think, this person could never come to Christ. Well, don't say never. Just remember Paul. God also changes people's minds through, notice that next bullet point, inward abandonment. This is the other way, where God withdraws grace. Inward abandonment, withdrawing grace. And that we studied at length in Romans chapter 1. Three times, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gives people over to more sin so that people choose to go deeper and deeper into depravity. And so by withdrawing his grace, God turns people over to the lusts of their own heart. Romans 1:24. He punishes sin with more sin. He gives them over to more sin. They then do what they want to do apart from divine restraint. Now, does God ever give people over totally? No. No, but he does give them over in judgment. The point here, though, with all three ways in which God chooses and to change people's mind is this. God doesn't force people to act against their will, so they're kind of watching themselves do things, a kind of out-of-body experience, things they're not desiring to do, things they're not choosing themselves. That never happens. No, they are doing what they want to do. They're uncoerced. They're unforced by God. They act out their own desires and choices. Let's move on then to talk about that next heading. Notice, the will and the heart. The will and the heart. Point five. Here's a question. Here it is. Since the will freely chooses whatever it desires, the question becomes with regard to salvation. Oh, you knew we were going to get there. This is really where we want to go. With regard to salvation, what do humans desire? Oh, now that's the question of the hour. And when the question is stated like that, you already know the answer, don't you? In fact, I could sit down and you could preach the rest of the sermon. The whole subject gets much clearer right there, doesn't it? Does the non-Christian desire God? You know the answer. That's the important question here. And the Bible answers Romans 3:11. There is none who seeks for God. Romans 1:18 and following. How does the non-Christian respond when he sees the irrefutable, unmistakable evidence given to him by God himself of God's wisdom and power, eternality, beauty, intelligence? When God unmistakably puts that on display in creation, how does the non-Christian respond to it? Does the non-Christian move toward God in love? Does he turn and worship God and praise and thank God? Does he submit to God and obey God? Well, you know the answer. No. He runs from God. She suppresses the truth. They make God substitutes. They put their false gods, their idols, in the place of God. They seek to kill off God in their own minds. Does the non-Christian desire righteousness? Romans 8, verse 7. The mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, that's non-Christians, as we studied not too long ago, Romans 8, 7. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's what the word says. Genesis 6, 5. You remember this description. It's really true of all the descendants of Adam everywhere for all time. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So what do people desire? What does man desire? Only evil continually. John 8:44, Jesus to the Jews who sinfully opposed him in their rebellious unbelief. What does Jesus say? And really, I'm going to say it again. Really, someone needed to get Jesus a PR man. You know, someone needed to help Jesus smooth out words like this, right? Jesus, come on. We need to help you so you don't offend people. We need to give you a seminar on how to win friends and influence people. What does Jesus say to those who are opposing him? You are of your father, the devil. Okay, now how's that? Can you think of a more potentially offensive thing to say to somebody? But it was true. And Jesus speaks as God. And he doesn't get our permission. You know, I don't know that that's going to be politically correct. I'll get my committee together. What do you think if I say to my opponents, you're of your father, the devil? No. But he said it. John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. Now listen. And you want to do the desires of your father. Amazing statement. So regarding salvation, people don't desire God. They don't want Christ. They don't want righteousness. They want God to be completely out of the picture, as though they are God and King of the universe. They want to be unfettered. They want to be unchained in pursuing their own desires, which are always sinful. And that means then that they want to do Satan's will. No one is forcing them. They actually want that. Apart from Christ, we are so good at being so bad and so evil. Romans 1:30 says we are inventors of evil and haters of God. And that's what I love about the Word of God. It tells us the truth. It doesn't pull its punches. This is what God says about us, and who am I to change the message? So in Romans 3:10, there are none righteous, not even one. In Romans 3:12, all have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Pretty important then to talk about these things when we're talking about the will. But that's not all. Let's move on to point six. Notice, man's will is not independent and neutral, but is determined by his heart, his character, his nature. And I'm going to talk more about this next week. Because if the opposite of this were true, then you would have monsters running around, and you would be a monster too. You would just be willing things that came out of nowhere. And we'll talk more about that. So listen, although every human being does have a will, and that will is relatively free in hundreds of ways to choose what it desires, it is not independent of all influences. First and most importantly, write this down, the will is not independent of God. Okay, now, if you haven't gotten that yet in your study of the Word or in what we've said through Romans 8, 29 to 30, and in the book of Esther and the life of Joseph, you need to get that. The will is not independent of God and never will be. Nowhere does Scripture say that we are free in the sense of being outside of God's control. It teaches just the opposite. Psalm 103:19 is all-encompassing. God's sovereignty rules over all, over everything. And in Proverbs 21:1, for example, just to refresh your memory, we're talking about God and his sovereignty. He turns the heart of kings like channels of water. See, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, he's picking the person in society that you would think would be most free to do whatever he wants. And that man, the king, God tells us, he just turns the heart of the kings like channels of water. Like the farmer, he says, okay, I watered this field. I'm going to turn the irrigation to watering that field. It's just that easy for God to change any heart, like we've talked about. Scripture teaches, as we've seen dozens of times in our study of Romans 8, 28 to 30, and other studies through the years, and Esther, Joseph. Further, listen, the will of the non-Christian, not only is it not independent of God, it is not independent of Satan. See, and I've said that several times already in this message. The will of the non-Christian is not independent of Satan. Instead, with their wills, they do Satan's will. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:26. Salvation is people escaping the snare of the devil, says Paul, having been held captive by him to do his will. So that was you, and that was me before Christ. We were not independent of Satan. He ruled over our wills, 2 Timothy 2:26. Or 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. They're held captive to do his will. And further, this is also related, the will of man, all humans, is not independent of all other parts of his personality. Now again, this is important. In fact, notice with me how Christ our Lord teaches us that the will is determined by man's heart or character or nature. Okay, so here in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 33, good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. Man is like a tree. His heart is the root, and the root produces the fruit. If the root is evil, the tree is bound by its nature to produce bad, evil fruit. So then notice Christ's indictment in verse 34. You brood of vipers, to read it again. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. You bunch of snakes, Jesus says to them, since you are evil by nature, you cannot choose to think, speak, or do righteous things. And the focus here is on the tongue. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So the heart is like the water source, and the mouth has water that flows from it. If the water is polluted at the source, it comes out polluted. The point is, the will is determined by man's own character. What we choose to think and speak and do, it flows from our heart. It flows from our nature. Listen to how God puts it. This is Jeremiah 13, 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to do evil. In other words, you sinners cannot do good. Just like the Ethiopian can't change his skin and the leopard can't change his spots. Now back in Matthew 12, look again at verse 35. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. So picture man like someone standing beside a treasure chest. And the contents of the chest determine what he can pull out. So here's my treasure chest, and I'm a non-Christian. And if my treasure chest is filled with rusty nails, I'm not going to pull out shiny gold bars and precious jewels. The contents of the heart determine the words and deeds that are brought into existence by the human will. So then, to say it again, the human will is not neutral, and it never has been. That's important. It reaches into the box. It reaches into the heart for its choices. Everyone, every choice, every pick is going to reflect the content within. The nature of the heart will show in the choices. So then what specific kinds of things come out of the heart? Well, you know this answer too. It's just a few chapters over if you want to see it. In Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 10, and after Jesus called the multitudes to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what enters into the house, into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Don't be so caught up in what you're eating, your diet." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant that my heavenly Father did not plant will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." And Peter answered and said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things that defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." So then, to conclude, man's will, the human will, is not independent. It's not neutral. It is determined in its choices by the man's heart, by the woman's character, by all of us in our nature from birth. That means that apart from God, we are in big trouble. We need salvation. We're depraved and unable to believe. Point seven, then, notice this conclusion. Man's heart is sinful, in bondage to sin and Satan, making all his choices sinful too. Well, that's our problem. That's the bad news about us apart from Christ. And that's why we need the gospel. And the gospel, praise God, it's not something we're ashamed of. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So next week, we're going to look more closely at what happens to the will when God saves us through the Lord Jesus. And I just think this is a remarkable study. But in preparation this morning for the Lord's table, I want to ask you to bow your heads. Please bow your heads with me. And I say it to you again, as you meet with the Lord now, I say again, Happy New Year. And as we enter 2021, Paul tells us that when we come to the Lord's table, we are to examine ourselves. And so to examine ourselves, to make application of our sermon this morning, I want to return to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, as we enter into this new year, as we prepare for the Lord's table, as we think about our choices, as we think about our mind, as we think about our will, as we think about living for Christ in this new year. I want you to examine yourself then. I want you to call on the Lord and have a conversation with the Lord right now. Remember what Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. So I want to ask you to ask the Lord to examine you. And just have a conversation right now with the Lord in preparation for the Lord's table. And talk to the Lord about your thinking. Are you conforming to the world in your thinking? Are you seeing honestly that your thinking is becoming more worldly? I want to ask you to ask the Lord to evaluate your words, your integrity, your friendships, your actions. Just ask the Lord, Lord, am I conforming to this world in these areas of my life? Am I seeing concerning changes, not to be like Christ, but to be like the world in your neighborhood or your school or your work? Ask the Lord, are you conforming to this world? If so, confess that to the Lord. Or on the other hand, are you shining as a light for Christ? Examine and pray and confess. And ask the Lord as you come into this new year to make you like Christ so that you'll shine like Christ not conformed to this world, but reaching this world for Christ. And then as you continue to evaluate and meet with the Lord, let's continue with that train of thought. Are you reaching lost people with the gospel? When you hear how lost people are, and you remember how lost you were apart from Christ, are you praying for people? Are you telling them the only message by which they can be saved? And so evaluate. And as you're evaluating those questions, pray for people by name. Pray for unsaved people in your life to reach in 2021. Right now, pray for them by name. Pray for courage and boldness to reach them. And then as we continue to meet with the Lord and pray, we're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. So ask the Lord to evaluate your mind. Is your mind being transformed? Is your mind changing and growing in this area of Christ-likeness? And as you evaluate before the Lord your mind, evaluate, are you spending good quality time in the Word of God? Are you reading and meditating? Are you longing for the pure milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2? Are you going deeper in the Word? Are you committed to that in 2021? Maybe that means for you rejecting the anti-intellectualism that I talked about this morning, that you're committed in a fresh way to use your mind to glorify God. You want to love the Lord and reject laziness with your mind. You want to think God's thoughts after Him. You won't say stuff like, doctrine, that's for other people. I'll let other people think that through. No, you do so. So that when the conversations come up, you're having something to say because you're thinking through and applying God's Word to you. Men, we're leading our wives in our homes because we're in the Word. When those conversations come up in school and the workplace, you're ready because you're thinking through Scripture and you have answers for the non-Christians in your life, answers for the issues of the day. Because you're rejecting anti-intellectualism and laziness, and you're going deeper in the Word, and you want to reflect the mind of Christ and give glory to God in that. Talk to the Lord about that. These could be some great goals for 2021. Just you and the Lord. Ask the Lord to search you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful to have this time to think, to pray, a quiet time to meet with You, a time to ask You to evaluate our hearts and examine us. So often we say with Paul that we're not conscious of anything against ourselves, but we are not by this acquitted. Because though our conscience may not condemn us, we've learned many times in our Christian lives that there are still things that we've done wrong, and we realize them later, and we have to confess them to You and even to others. So, Father, we ask You to search our hearts, because so often we just don't know our own hearts. And how thankful we are for the Word of God that judges the thoughts and intentions of our hearts and searches us out. Your Word unexpectedly and surprisingly, so often it speaks to us, and we thank You for the transformation it brings, that it teaches us and it reproves us and it corrects us, and it trains us in righteousness. It makes us too adequate, equipped for every good work. And as we come to the Lord's table, we remember Jesus Christ. We remember how he died in our place. He died our death. When we were lost, when we were rebels, when we were haters of God, we were not searching for you. And so you sent Christ to seek and to save that which was lost. And now we are found. And we are united with Christ. And we have believed in him and continue to trust in him. And so we rejoice to be forgiven and reconciled to you, Father, through your Son. We remember him and we rejoice to be your children, to be disciples of Christ, filled with hope in 2021, that this day, this year, Jesus could come back for us. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He's going to come back for us, his bride. He's going to take us to be with him so that we can be with him forever. And we're comforted by those words. We know that he's prepared a place for us, that we're citizens of heaven in 2021. And so we rejoice as we think of his death on our behalf, a death for our sins. Then we hate our sins and we renounce them and we pray for grace to grow and be like Christ and bring glory to him in this new year. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. If you don't have the elements, could you please raise your hand, and as our guys come by, they'll get you the elements. They're both in this little cup. And as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells us, because he wasn't there, you remember, on that final evening, that Last Supper, Paul wasn't even a Christian then. So he tells us that this came to him by revelation from the Lord later. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" That's what we're doing out here on this corner of Lantana and Ponderosa before a watching world. We are proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And we're also proclaiming, even so, that he lives. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And that's again why I just had us examine ourselves. So as the men pass those elements, let's continue that conversation. Just another brief moment. You ask the Lord, "Lord, anything else that is not right between you and me, would you reveal that so I can confess it and forsake it? And then we'll partake of the elements together." Go ahead now and take that cup, carefully remove that top layer. If I can, I will. Take out that faux bread. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's remember him together this morning. And then carefully open the cup with the juice. "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In this simple way, let's proclaim his death together and remember him. Our Father in heaven, on this wonderful first Sunday of the new year, it is our desire to remember your Son. It is our desire to worship your Son. It is our desire in this new year to be like your Son, to follow Jesus Christ, to confess him as Lord and prove the power of the gospel as we obey our own confession of that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we obey him and submit our lives to him and follow him and make much of Christ in this new year, so that people around us see our greatest love is Christ. That we can say too in this new year, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And so may it be our ambition, empowered by you, to know Christ, that we too, with Paul, we could say it, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, so that we too one day will attain to that resurrection from the dead. And so how good it is, Father, to remember your risen Son, to proclaim his death on our behalf, to proclaim that the power of sin over us is broken forever, to proclaim loud and clear that we are forgiven forever through faith in Christ, to rejoice that we are your children, and to look ahead with hope at his return. And so for all of this, we give you thanks, and we praise you together in Jesus' great name. Amen.
Soon as you can, it's all together.